Before we get to the message, we do have a clipboard for our Friday night dinner that's going to be happening here, and I just want to pass that around. So if you can sign up, just your name and how many people are going to be coming, that would be great so we know how much food to prepare. So if we can just start on this side, and when it gets to the back, just pass it to the middle, work up to the front, and then that side to the back, and that would be great. And if the last person could just stick it on the info desk, that would be a huge help, just to let us know how many will be coming on Friday night. All right. I want to start off with a story this morning. In the darkness of the morning, a man lies down on a straw mat. He lies in the place he has laid down for the past days and weeks and months and years of his life. He lies down beside a pool of still water, water that has flowed down from two giant reservoirs 10 miles south of town called Solomon's Pools. And they flowed through these pipe systems all the way to this pool and its sister pool right nearby. It flowed down with the purpose of bringing water right near the temple for use of washing after the sacrifices had been done. So this man lies beside this pool of still water in the darkness. And he watches others begin to come around the pool as well, to come and sit and lie nearby at the pool. Jews and Gentiles alike, coming to sit, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, all being brought around this pool. For you see, this pool is a special pool. It has healing properties in its water, recognized by Jews and Gentiles alike. In fact, the Gentiles have dedicated this pool to their god Asclepius, their god of healing, because they want to come and find healing in the water of this pool. They all come with this common purpose, this longing that maybe today will be the day when the angel of the Lord will take his finger and stir the water in the pool. And when the ripples form, someone will get down in the water first, be immersed in the water, and come up whole and restored. The man lying on the mat has seen it happen many times over the years. First, the gentle ripples forming in the water. Next, a shout from the people saying, "It's here! It's time!" And then the rush to try and pull and drag themselves into the water to be first in and receive healing. The man has seen it happen many times where someone else gets into the water and comes up made whole. And this man has been left to pull himself back to his mat and wait for another day. As he lies on his mat, the sun begins its ascent into the sky and glints off the top of the temple, a large building looming huge in the skyline of Jerusalem, the temple of God that represents God's presence among his people, that represents God dwelling among his people, the powerful God who created all things, living among his people in Jerusalem. But it feels like it's been a long time since God showed up in a big way. The man's heard the stories, of course, the incredible stories of what God's done, how he called Abraham and made him a great nation, how he came and through Moses, sent great plagues on Egypt, tormented Egypt in order to get his people free from slavery there. How he led his people through the desert, providing them food and water out of nothing. Brought them into the promised land, established them as a nation, gave them a king in David, a mighty warrior who drove out people ahead of them. Who gave them Solomon, another king, to rule over them with wisdom. In a time when the kingdom was filled with glorious riches. He's heard the stories. He's heard the stories of how after Israel went into exile because of their disobedience, how God brought them back by putting favor for his people in the eyes of the pagan kings who they lived under. Those stories all happened a long time ago. Now, of course, there were promises that came at those times as well. Promises that God would one day restore his kingdom on earth, that he would come and reign among his people again and make all things good. But those promises, too, had been a long time before. And they'd waited and hadn't seen God show up yet. And so this man lies beside the pool in the shadow of the great temple that represents God's presence among his people. As the sun begins to get higher up in the sky, the man begins to feel the heat on his dark, leathery skin. And as the sweat beads begin to form on his forehead, he closes his eyes for a little bit of relief from the sun and its brightness. Just waiting for it to get high enough up in the sky to be behind the canopy supported by the colonnades all around the pool. But before the sun completes that part of the arc, a shadow is cast across the man's face. He opens up his eyes to see who is it, and he lets his eyes adjust to the light. It's really bright. And he sees a man standing over him looking down at his broken body. And the man just asks a simple question. Do you want to be well? What kind of stupid question is that? The man, I've been lying here for 38 years. 38 years my body has been in agony and chronic pain, and you're asking if I want to get well. Really? Why do you think I'm here? And you can feel the bitterness and anger come up in his voice as he says, buddy, I've been here beside the pool waiting for the water to be stirred, and there's no one here to help me get in the water first. So somebody else always gets healed, never me. It's never me. And the man looking down at him just takes this all in. And he responds with authority, words that will forever change this man's life. Now, when I read this story, starting to prepare for this weekend, the thing that really struck me and stood out to me was 38 years. 38 years of pain and suffering. 38 years of sickness. 38 years of longing for healing. 38 years of coming and lying beside a pool, hoping that maybe today will be the day the water will be stirred and you can get in first. 38 years of being disappointed and watching other people go and get healed and not you. 38 years. This man has been living with this as long as I have been alive. You know, I was thinking about this. It's interesting how our life experiences shape our expectations. You know, the things that we go through in life, the people we meet, the people who speak into our lives, the teaching we live under, and all these things, they help to shape who we are as people, right? Kind of that's how you became the person you are today. And you can probably think back to influential people in your life who have really spoken into you at different parts of your life to lead you to the place you're at now, right? Different experiences that have led you to be the person you are, the values you have, the beliefs you have, the expectations you have of how life should and could be. All those have been formed by the years of our life and the experiences we've had. When I think back over my life and all the people I've met and the things I've experienced and the way my life has gone, it has shaped what my expectations are today for how life is and how life can be. It's also shaped my expectations for things that I think will never be different or can't even imagine how they could be. It's a real simple example for me, and I don't know how this is for you, what kind of expectations you have for life and what life could be, what the possibilities are. But one thing for me that I have always struggled with, basically since I was just a preteen around that time, I have always struggled with my weight. I've always been at least a little bit overweight. You may debate the point. But I've always been in that place, right? And to be honest, I can't even imagine or picture what it would be like to be at, you know, what my body mass index is supposed to be at. Can't even imagine. I have no idea. I don't even know if I would recognize myself to look at myself in the mirror. It's like, who is that guy? That'd be weird, right? I can't even imagine the possibility of it being different than what it is. Because day after day, year after year, I look in the mirror and I see the same thing. Never changes. I can't even imagine being in a different state. My expectations of what my life are and will be are limited by my experience. And so I wonder how our life experiences limit what we believe to be possible. And for this man, 38 years of being in a place of chronic pain and suffering with his illness, I think it's pretty easy to imagine that he couldn't see getting beyond this. What are those experiences that lead us to that place, where our expectations for the possibilities that God could do are limited in some way? What's it been for you? It's an amazing thing to get to this place, really, where we start to limit our options or see our options as being limited. From the optimistic days of our youth, when literally everything was possible, right? You can do anything. You know, and you look out at the world and go, man, I got all these years left and I can go out and do anything, anything at all. And coming to the place where through experiences and different things that we go through, those possibilities really get narrowed down a lot. Sometimes to a place we can't even imagine getting outside of our own experience of pain. What it must be like to live without it, even for a day. That's where we find this man lying beside the pool. Lost in his hopelessness and bitterness, unable to see the possibilities of life beyond what he's come to know. But here's the great news, and this is the awesome part about this man's encounter with Jesus. It's in this place, when life is screwed up and messed up and it doesn't seem possible to be any different or better, this is the space where Jesus comes to meet with us and to invite us into a life that goes beyond our imagination, beyond what we expect to be possible, beyond what we think could happen. And we're going to see in the sick man's encounter with Jesus that Jesus invites him to this kind of life. And hopefully through that story, find some hope in our own lives and experiences as well. In some of the places where maybe right now we're really struggling to see beyond what we believe to be the extent of the possibility of what God will do. So let's just take a moment and pray, and then we're going to read John's account of this. John, one of Jesus' disciples, will read what he wrote about this man's encounter with Jesus. From John chapter 5. So if you have your Bible here, you can turn there already. And let me just open in a word of prayer, and then we'll tackle that together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word to us. And that it reminds us that you are way bigger than we are. And you can do way more than we could ever even think to ask or imagine. And as we read the story of this man's encounter with Jesus today, I pray that we would be encouraged to see that you are bigger than we think you are. Lord, may you give us eyes to see in the text what we need to see. May we see what is true of you and what is true of your Son as we read your word today. May we also see the spaces in our lives, Lord, where we haven't allowed you freedom to move. Pray that you give us ears to hear the whispering of your Holy Spirit to us as you speak words of life and words of challenge to us today. We just open up our minds to understand what it is you want us to know today and our hearts to respond to you. Trusting, Lord, because you are worthy of it. So we just pray, Lord, that we hear your words here this morning and not mine. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we're going to read from John chapter 5, first 9 verses that retell the story of this invalid, sick man's encounter with Jesus. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. It's a very short encounter. You may have a lot of questions about it. You know, if there were all these people who were blind and lame and paralyzed all lying around the pool, why did Jesus just heal the one guy? Why did he single him out and say, "Hey, buddy, do you want to get well?" You might be wondering about the guy's attitude. You know, I've kind of cast this story this morning in the light that this man had a harsh, bitter attitude about a situation. And you may challenge me on that, but just a couple observations to make from this encounter that I think demonstrate where this man's attitude was coming from. He was lying beside this pool, which, as we've said, was a sacred place of healing, seen that way by the Jews as well as the Gentiles. They saw this as a place where they could find healing power in the water. And they had come looking for that sacred silver bullet. Nothing else is working. We'll go try the pool because we've heard the water can bring healing. So I'm going to lie beside the water, and when it's stirred, I'm going to get in there, and maybe this will work. Looking for the sacred silver bullet. Using the power of the pool for healing. Kind of like the Force. Ooh. Or as seen up here. Gore, can we get the sound on this, please, buddy? That's all right. That was from the Super Bowl last year. Isn't that awesome, Ad? I love it. Wouldn't you love to have the Force or be that kid where suddenly you felt like you actually had it? That'd be awesome. Like, man, my kids have wanted to have the Force for ages. That'd be fantastic. I did too. If only we had the Force, right? And we could actually control and manipulate some of the circumstances around us. If only we had the Force that we could control that would magically make healing appear. If only. I think this man was looking, like a lot of these people were looking, for, in a sense, that controllable silver bullet that would bring healing to his life. And he's so caught up in the latest self-help fads, the latest technology, the latest thing that's going to change his life, that he doesn't even recognize the Son of God offering to help him. He's so caught up in his own religion, his own spirituality, his own way of seeking healing, that he misses the invitation of Jesus. Lucky for us, that would never happen to us. We'd never get so caught up in other things and looking for other ways to create greater spirituality that we would miss the simple invitation of Jesus, right? You know, Jesus asked him a question that may seem like a bit of a stupid question. Do you want to get well? Yeah, duh, right? But I think in asking the question, Jesus is driving a little deeper at the heart of this man. He recognizes the man has given up hope. And in a lot of ways has become a victim. He's created himself into being a victim. We see it in the man's response. See, Jesus asks him a pretty direct, simple question. Do you want to get well? And the man doesn't even actually answer the question. Did you notice that? Instead of answering the question, he gives Jesus a woe is me story. Do you want to get well? Oh, dude, you have no idea how hard my life is. Every day I'm lying beside this same stupid pool waiting for the water to get stirred, and nobody's even here to help me into the pool first. So someone always gets down ahead of me and gets healed first. Never me. Woe is me. Poor me. Feel sorry for me because my life sucks. It's almost like the man has found comfort in his victim's story. He's almost more comfortable being a victim than he is in looking at the possibility of finding healing. And he misses the invitation of Jesus. Now, the attitude piece, which I mentioned, the attitude piece we see kind of following up as he goes off and talks to the authorities about what's happened. Because what happens is, after he gets up, takes up his mat, and he walks away, right after this, we read about what happens. The authorities, the religious authorities, come to him because it's Sabbath day. Sabbath day, you're supposed to rest, right? You're not supposed to go shopping. You're not supposed to work. You shouldn't even pick up your mat and walk with it because that's work, right? You shouldn't be doing that. So as he's carrying his mat along, he's stopped by the religious authorities and they say, buddy, what are you doing? You shouldn't be carrying your mat. And right away, he's like, it's not my fault. That guy told me to do it. The guy who healed me told me to do this. It's not my fault. Don't blame it on me. And then we find out he didn't even find out Jesus' name. He's like, the guy who healed me. Who was it? I don't know. Yeah, the guy. I don't know. And then a little bit further on, Jesus runs into him again in the crowd. Because it's a big, big crowd, lots of people milling around. And Jesus runs into him again, and he finds out this is Jesus. And right away, you know what he does? He goes and rats out Jesus to the authorities. He's like, this is the guy who healed me. It was Jesus. That's who it was who healed me. Don't blame it on me. It was his fault that I'm carrying my mat today on the Sabbath. This guy's a victim. Everything is everyone else's fault. Let's just shift blame away from me to somebody else, because clearly it's not my problem. There's an attitude issue. And I think 38 years of the suffering he's gone through, 38 years has created that kind of mindset in him. And he's lost sight of what it would even mean to experience life and healing. He can't even imagine it anymore. That possibility is beyond his expectation. Now, it's remarkable to me, as Jesus' question and the invalid's answer is, what Jesus does next is even more remarkable. When he says, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. This is phenomenal to me. Jesus just does it for him. When he asks him the question, the guy didn't even say please or yeah, whatever. Like nothing. He's just like, oh, my life is terrible. And Jesus does it anyways. He says, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. He looks beyond the man's expectations, what the man believes is possible, and gives him what he actually needs. And to me, this is the gospel. This is the good news. Jesus doesn't wait for humanity to ask for what we actually need, but he does it for us before we could even think to ask. We're told in one of Paul's letters to a church that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before we had the ability to call out and reach out to God, before we could even conceive of what it would mean to ask him for his mercy, Christ came and he died for us anyways. While we were still living in our victim story of, wow, life is hard, boy, it would be nice if God would do something about it, but man, it just is terrible around here, Christ came and did something for us. Which is what makes it really great news. There's nothing we did or could do to earn or manipulate or create this thing happening. He just did it for us. He He meets us in that messy place in our life. And he comes to offer grace and healing and life. And really, we're in the same place as the sick man. This has been done for us in the work of Jesus. And now we have the choice whether we're going to receive it or not. And it's presented to us like this. Would you like it or not? The man didn't have to get up. He didn't have to get up, take up his mat, and walk. He could have stayed on the ground, just lying there and going, you know what? I'm good. No thanks. I know the waters get stirred eventually, and what you could really do that would be really helpful to me is if you could actually help me get in the water, that would be fantastic. But I'm good. I'll just wait here for that to happen. He had a choice. A choice to choose God's way that he offered healing, or a choice to try and do it his own way. It's kind of like a man who lived about 900 years before this invalid, who was faced with a similar choice. He was standing in the middle of a river with the water flowing around him. The silty mud on the river floor squeezing up between his toes as he kind of shifted his weight, debating in his head, what am I doing here? Why am I even in the water? This is so ludicrous. I can't believe I let people talk me into this. And his mind went back to the days and the conversations that had led up to this point that had got him in the middle of this river. It started with a conversation with his wife. Usually does, doesn't it? His wife had come to him and said, our slave girl has said to me that you should go and see a prophet in the city of Samaria. He may be able to help you with your leprosy and see you be healed. And after a conversation, this man went to see his king, the king of Aram. He presented himself before the king, and the king looked back at this mighty commander of his army, Naaman, whose body, once mighty, had been ravaged by leprosy and was now covered in white. And Naaman said to him, King, there's a possibility for me to be healed down in Israel. There's a prophet in Samaria that our Israelite slave girl said maybe I could receive healing. The king said, go. And he sent with him gold and silver and clothes and a letter saying, here is my servant, please heal him. And so Naaman made the journey from Damascus down south to Samaria. And when he arrived, he went to the king and presented the letter from the king of Aram to the king of Israel. King of Israel opened up the letter and he read, would you please heal my servant, Naaman? He tore his robes. He was in disbelief. Who am I to heal you? I'm not God. I have no power to do this. The king of Aram is just trying to stir up a war between us. That's why he sent you for this. Naaman felt his hopes deflate. But before he could make the return trip home, word came from the prophet Elisha to the king of Israel saying, why have you torn your robes? Listen, send the man to me and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. And so Naaman turned his path around and with his chariots and horses made the trip over to Elisha's house. And Naaman made his way through the crowd of all his people right to the front door, and he knocked on the door, waiting for Elisha to come down and pronounce a blessing of healing over him, to wave his hands over his body and cleanse him from the leprosy. The door opened, but it wasn't Elisha standing on the other side of the door. It was his servant who came and said to Naaman, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River and your flesh will be clean. You'll be restored. Naaman was enraged at this. I came to see the prophet, not his servant. I came so the prophet would pray over me and put his hands over me and I would be healed. Why would I go wash myself in the Jordan, that little muddy stream? We've got nicer rivers in Aram. That's way better water. Why wouldn't I wash myself there? Why am I going to go do this? And he stormed off away from the house. His servants chased after him and said, but master, Surely if the prophet would have asked you to do a mighty deed, you would have done it without hesitation. Why not do this little thing? And so now he found himself in this stream, water flowing all around him, silty mud squishing up between his toes, still debating in his head why he's even bothering to try. But he let himself down into the water once and came back up sopping wet. Down into the water again and back up. Oh man, I'm such an idiot. Down he goes a third time, comes back up, feeling his eyes of his servants watching him. Down a fourth time, comes back up, skin still white. Down a fifth time, and he came back up. Oh my goodness, how did I let them talk me into this? Down a sixth time, comes back up. This is never going to make any difference. What am I doing here? Down a seventh time, and he came back up. He looked at his skin. It was no longer white, but it was clean. He'd been made whole. He didn't see any reason why a bath in the Jordan River would bring healing to his body. But he had followed in the way that God had set for him, and he found healing and life. Two men. Two experiences, similar principle. They both received healing from God. They both received the healing touch of God, but what was given was hard to accept because of their expectations. I wonder where we struggle with believing God. Where we think, yeah, God does that stuff. God does some of that healing thing and some of the restoring thing and some of the making life better thing, but he does it for that guy or my neighbor down the street. And that's fantastic. He just doesn't do it for me. Where do we struggle with believing what God can do for us? Even to the point where we won't even ask him anymore. The thing is, Jesus has already done what's necessary to bring us healing and life. And the question is, will we choose to continue to seek him and pursue him and ask him? Or will we give up because we don't expect life to be any different? I want to ask you today, are you willing to step outside of your expectations? To trust God in what he said? To trust God for the way he said he will provide us with life? There's lots of ways that we as people kind of create for how to have a right relationship with God, right? You've probably heard this before too, but as long as, you know, the things that I do that are good outweigh the things that I do that are bad, then things will be okay. And, you know, when I stand after I die before the pearly gates and Peter comes out, because I don't know why Peter's going to be there at the gates, but apparently he is. And so he's going to show up and ask you, how'd you do? Well, more good than bad, so, you know, I'm good, right? And then we're fine. The thing, that's really a nice sentiment. It's just not the way God made. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through good deeds. Oh, no, that wasn't it. Jesus didn't say that. Except through me. One way. Through accepting and receiving the way that God provided to be reconciled to him, which is through the body and blood of Jesus Christ. One way. We choose to receive God's way of doing things. You know, it's a really funny thing to me that, and I'll say this for myself. I won't put this on you. I won't blame shift. There are so many times when There's a lot of things I question about how God does things, or things in the Bible I think are really important, or rules we kind of create even outside of what the Bible says. But then there's some really simple things that the Bible talks about that I don't do, right? And it's a real incredible inconsistency in my life. You guys probably don't have this problem, so I'll just confess for myself today. But how there's certain things in Scripture that are really, really obvious and clear that we're just told to do that I don't do. Just to give you an example. We're told in the book of James, when James wrote his letter, he said, if any among you are sick, they should call for the elders who will come and pray for you. And the prayer of the righteous man will make you well. When we have someone sick in our home, my first instinct is to go to the medicine cabinet and find Tylenol, Advil, cough syrup, whatever else. That's my first instinct. Second instinct might be to pray myself, right? It's fairly far down the list that I'd actually get to the point of calling the elders of the church. Why is that? It's a really simple biblical instruction written to the church. This, if this, then this. But why is that not my instinct? Maybe it's because I think, you know what? It's really not that big a deal. I'm not really that sick. They've probably got better things to do with their time than to pray for me. You know, I've had the elders pray for me before, and nothing really happened. So that's, you know, we tried that road. Now I'm going to try naturopathic medicine. We gave it a shot. Didn't work out. Whatever. Will we keep persisting and trusting in the way that God provides? Or do we just give up and stop expecting that he'll show up and meet us? I'm not saying that God's in the business of just fixing everything for us whenever we ask. He's not the force. We don't control him that way. We don't just say, you know, we just snap our fingers and God does whatever we want him to do. It doesn't work that way. God is God. We are definitely not. But I would say we shouldn't limit what he'll do in our lives just because we don't think it's possible. So will we choose today to lay down our expectations, to just come with open hands, to come with those spaces in our life where we're feeling hurt and broken, to let go of our expectations and the things that we've limited in our minds and just see what he'll do. Just bring it to him and see what he'll do. I think if we'll do that, we will find life. We'll get to get up, pick up our mat, and walk. Let's pray. Oh God, forgive us. Forgive me for the spaces where I don't trust you and I limit what I believe you can do because of my own fear and pride and expectations of my life. Lord, forgive me for that. May I just be open to the work that you want to do in me, in our church. Be open to your presence, bringing life and healing and hope. I just pray, Lord, that you would show up and surprise me, push me beyond my expectations. And Lord, for all of us, may we just live a life beyond our imagination. A life guided and directed, strengthened, supported by you. And we just look forward to all that that's going to mean, Lord. No idea what that looks like right now, but we just want to see what you will do. And so we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take a little bit of time just to sing and respond this morning and spend some time with the Lord. And there's a few different ways that we've kind of left up for you guys to do that. If you'd like to do something other than just singing, on the back wall on my left, a side back wall on my left, there's some scriptures up there. If you just want to take some time and read and reflect a little bit, you can do that. If you want to come pray for a part of the world, just let God lead you to where to pray for, Come up, put a sticky where you're praying for, and just spend some time praying for that place in the world. Come put a God sighting up maybe of how God has been working and showing up and doing cool things. That'd be awesome too. Or if you just want to come to the back corner on my right bottom here in the sanctuary, and we're going to have Bruce and Julie over there to pray with you if you would like to ask for prayer this morning. And so in all these ways, there's just opportunities to respond and invite you to do that. But why don't you stand up to start, and then you guys can lead us into our time of response.